Well, you heard the scripture reading leading up to this point in Matthew 27. I want to read that to show the context. We know Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so you had two great pillars upon which the gospel stands. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. Of course, Christ's person himself, who's both God and man. But these are all important, brethren. And in fact, did you know that you must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved? It says that in Romans chapter 10. So this is very fundamental, in other words, very crucial in importance. But it's also very personal, isn't it, when you know the risen Christ. So I want to read the text here in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Matthew 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. It's nice also to have Holly, Heather's sister, and Jared, her husband, with us and their kids. Jared, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Well, this morning we heard the wonderful truth of going from sorrow to joy when it comes to believing in the resurrection. And today we're going to see the announcement of Christ's resurrection. It's through the angel, and then it's by Christ himself. Now, there's certain things that are so important about this. You want to be convinced, number one, you want to be convinced about the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you want to believe it. Otherwise, it's just words, you know. It just kind of goes over the head, and it doesn't have personal meaning. But then another point, and we'll get to this, we want to understand the importance. You know, when Jesus said, all hail, that really means rejoice. And there's a lot of reasons for the believer to rejoice when you consider that not just sin was paid for, but death was conquered. Christ's claims are true. He's justified us, and he's the first fruit. So there's a lot of significance related to the resurrection. As Paul put it, if Christ isn't risen, we're yet in our sins and our faith is vain. He's a living Savior whom we trust in. So when you embrace him as your Savior, you're not just trusting the finished work of the cross, you're trusting the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, you find probably the primary theme of the apostles' message is the resurrection. So this is not a secondary thing. This is important, as well as Jesus' death, his resurrection. Now let's look at the details. And historically, we have an account here. And in the end of the Sabbath, that's a Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Okay, all of that is significant. We know Christ rose the first day of the week. That's why the early church, and that's why we continue to meet on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath like Israel did, but on the first day. You have that in Acts 20, verse 7. Actually, in Revelation 1:10, it's called the Lord's Day. And so it's a privilege, isn't it? I realize not under law, but isn't it a privilege to observe it? It's the Lord's Day. And we're worshiping a living Savior. Now, as it began to dawn, so this is early in the morning. We used to do that. We'd meet out here, I think in the early days when I was younger, 6 a.m., you know, freezing out here, while the sun came up. And there is something special about it. Puts you in mind, you know, of Jesus' resurrection. But as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, Mary Magdalene is the one out of whom seven demons were cast. Mary Magdalene majorly loved the Lord. And the other Mary was the Mary, mother of James. That's back in 2761. It identifies her. And they came to see the sepulchre. As we saw this morning, they didn't come to see the risen Christ, but they came out of love and they came out of devotion to the Lord. And that was honored, because we know that the Lord Jesus appeared to these women. Now, Mark tells us that they came with sweet spices. They probably didn't know, you know, how are we going to open this tomb? How are we going to do this? And by the way, they had been at the tomb where Joseph of Arimathea, you heard in the scripture reading, gave him a rich man's burial. And so they just wanted to continue the honor. And it tells you, like the Song of Solomon, many waters cannot quench love. Death itself cannot quench love. You put yourself in their place. You know, they loved the Lord. And Christ revealed himself to them first. In fact, to understand everything chronologically, you have to look at all four Gospels. And I'm not going to try to do that, but since Ben was in Luke 24, I have to do it a little bit for you. And we see, first of all, an angel came. Verse 2, it says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake." By the way, there's an earthquake at his death, right? That's when the centurion said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And then there's an earthquake at his resurrection. "And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven." Now, an angel is a messenger. He had a message. He's on a mission. He's on assignment, you might say, from heaven. And it's interesting, isn't it? The angel's part in Jesus' ministry. The angels announced his birth. An angel supported Jesus at his temptation at the end of it. The angels there in his death. Remember, an angel came and strengthened him as he sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane. The angels now at his resurrection. The angel at his ascension. And the angel to be with Jesus when he comes back. So they're very important. They're very powerful beings. It's not like you see on the movies, you know. No, these are awesome. And we'll see something about them. But notice this angel came. There's an earthquake. And the angel came, verse 2, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So it's kind of the picture of triumph. And he didn't come to let Jesus out, did he? He came to announce that Jesus was risen. And he's heaven's messenger to announce the triumph of Christ's resurrection. You know, there's nothing in heaven, in earth, under the earth, that could have stopped this. And this was the triumph of our Savior, Jesus Christ, after he died for our sins. And now this angel who came to do this, he's very powerful. Notice it says, verse 3, "His countenance, his face was like lightning." Now, if you've ever seen lightning, I saw lightning up close one time in Chillicothe where it hit and it was like a ball of fire that went horizontal. Have you ever seen anything like that? It's very bright. You actually can't look at it directly very long. "And his raiment white as snow." Now, I'd like to go to Daniel 10:6 where you have a comparison here. So again, the angels are nothing like man's conception, but we have to look at the scriptures. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. They are spirits, but they manifest themselves as men, but in quite a glorious appearance here. I'm not going to read all this. In 10:6, his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, some actually believe that's the Lord himself. I believe it's an angel. It's a messenger. But you seek some comparisons of the Lord. So it's no wonder later in Revelation, John fell down to worship the angel that gave the message. Twice he did that. And the angel said, "See, thou do it not. Worship God. I'm one of your fellow servants." And then, in fact, look in Revelation 10:1, if you will, just to get a fuller picture of these angels. They're very powerful. You know, Revelation brings out there's an angel over the water. There's an angel over the winds. There's an angel over the fire. These things are delegated to angels. In Revelation 10:1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." So this is what we have here, brethren, a very powerful being. So we see his appearance, and then we see his message. Now let me put together the chronology of it a little bit, because you remember this morning, if you were here, you heard the women came, the stone was rolled away, they went into the tomb, and there were two men sitting there in bright raiment, and they said something like, "Remember what he said, that he would be crucified and the third day rise again." So they gave some instruction. Well, I believe when they came, this is what they would have seen. In fact, we see part of the message of this glorious angel is go in and see. Look inside the tomb. And when they went in, there's these two angels who gave further instruction. And it was a similar message after that. You know, see, be convinced about it, that he's risen, he's gone, but go and tell my brethren. And so, you know, the Bible, it doesn't contradict itself. It kind of complements itself. You got to put it all together. There's a good commentary, by the way, by Edersheim, and that chronologically puts the Gospels all together. But anyway, hopefully that might help. Now, there's some other things, you know, in the Gospel of John. Mary Magdalene, when she saw that he was gone, she ran and told the disciples. That's when Peter and John ran to the sepulchre, and they saw the grave clothes. You know, a rich man's tomb would have been, it was hewn out of a rock, and there would have been a ledge there, maybe a little bit higher for the head, and the body was wrapped with about 100 pounds of spices, myrrh, frankincense, there's another one in there, and then the head would be wrapped separately. And the body would have been gone, and the grave clothes would have just been like they were without the body, collapsed. So I believe that's when John saw that, he believed. Because Jesus' body, he bodily rose. Remember he said to his disciples later, "A spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Come, behold my hands and my feet, my side, it is I. Be not afraid." But he could pass through a wall. And he could be one place, he's in another place. So we can't go beyond Scripture in trying to describe that body, but we'll have a body likened to his glorious body. A same body, but changed, resurrection body. But be that as it may, getting back now to the picture that we see here. So we see this glorious angel, he's sitting on this stone, and then remember there was a guard, there was a Roman guard that was assigned. Because, as we heard in the scripture reading, that deceiver, the leaders of Israel said, they said, he's going to rise again the third day. Well, we're going to prevent that. In other words, we're going to prevent somebody supposedly coming and taking the body away and making some scandal. So, okay, they had their guard, and here they are, verse 4. "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Now, that word shake is the same word used of the earthquake in the Greek. So you picture it in your mind. I mean, they're on the ground and they're shaken, and they're like dead men, possibly fainted. I don't know, but this is the reaction. It's terror, And these soldiers, of course, their charge was keeping the tomb. And most generally, they're probably hardened to fear. But they hadn't seen anything like this, this awesome angel standing at that tomb. And there's a passage in Psalm 9, verse 20, says, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." By the way, you know, when Jesus comes back in power and great glory, every eye will see him. For those that don't know him, it'll be a fearful sight. For those that do know him, he comes as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness with healing in his wings. The Lord of glory. Now, we see the angel really, he didn't come to speak to these soldiers. He came to speak to these women. And notice in verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye." Now there's a contrast here. It's emphatic in contrast to the Roman guards. "Don't you fear, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Now let me dwell on that just a little bit. You know, when you're seeking Jesus, there's nothing to fear. If you're here today and you're seeking Jesus, fear not. Did you know 366 times the Bible says, "Fear not"? You know the main reason not to fear? "For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." True believers seeking the Lord don't need to fear. And by the way, we don't want to cease seeking Jesus, right? That's part of growth and grace. And Colossians 3:1 says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God." We want to keep seeking him. This is the day to seek him, isn't it? This is the day to, as we heard in the first service, to know the reality of Christ, where you know him. He's with you. He's in your heart. He is speaking, "Peace, be still." There's nothing to fear because you're seeking Jesus. If you have Jesus, there's nothing to fear. Well, let's go on. Now, we see the message here in verse 6 of the angel. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, two things. He's referring to the word of the Lord, and then he wants them to be convinced by looking into the tomb. Now, let's go back to Luke 18 about this phrase, "as he said." In Luke 18, 31. "Then he," Jesus, "took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." I want you to notice, by the way, prophecy. This is all predicted. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. In fact, Psalm 16 about his resurrection. And then notice, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Now you know, the disciples, they never got that last part, because they couldn't accept that first part. Remember Peter, "Be it far from thee, Lord, that you go to the cross." So that part about the resurrection just went over their head. But the angel reminds them, "as he said." And let's go to Luke 24 a little bit farther. Luke 24, 6. This is Jesus with coming near to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. "He is not here." No, this is earlier. "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Now notice this. "And they remembered his words." Now later in the narrative, the road to Emmaus, you remember he came near to two disciples, and they were deliberating, you know, that we had hoped that Jesus would have been the Christ, and this is the third day. And some women said, some angel came and that he was risen. And, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, what do you and I had to go by? We see the angel announce this to the women. We see the empty tomb, and they're about to look at that and be convinced. Christ himself appeared to them. But what do we have? Thus saith the Lord. We have the word of God, and that cannot be broken. And in fact, Peter, when it came to the coming glory and power of Jesus Christ that was shown on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, we were eyewitnesses of this. But we have a more sure word of testimony that you do well to take heed unto, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. In other words, we've got the Bible. It's a more sure word of testimony. You can believe it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Are you convinced about it? Now that's the point here. This is an announcement, and we want to be persuaded. Now let's go back in our passage in Matthew 28, verse 6b. The angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. See the empty grave. Be convinced by sight, in this case, the grave clothes, no body. And then go quickly. Now I want to say something on the side here. No extra charge, so to speak. Matthew Henry brings it out. If you fear the grave, if you fear dying, and you fear going into the grave, consider this. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, was in the grave. And he rose again. You and I, if the Lord tarries, we're going to go into the grave. Don't worry about that. You're going to rise again. It's a beautiful thought. Anyway, that's not the point here. But I love that thought. I knew a lady that when she was young, her father died. And her mother, when they lowered the casket down in the hole, her mother got down on top of the casket and wouldn't let go. I shouldn't tell you the story, maybe. But it makes a point. And they had to lift her off of there. This lady could never go to a gravesite of a funeral because of that. You know, you don't have to fear anything about death as a Christian, because it's a temporary thing. That's why it's called sleep. It was temporary for Jesus. It'll be temporary for you and I. And he's the first fruits of them that slept. In Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And so, nothing to fear. But anyway, getting back to the narrative, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He really was in this grave, but no more. And go quickly, last part of his message, in verse 7. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. In other words, the resurrection of Christ is to be proclaimed. You want to first be convinced about it. Right? You want to believe it. Now let's go to Romans 10. I mentioned you have to believe it to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, ever since I heard Mike's testimony, I always think of him when I read that passage. And if you don't mind, Mike, and he's 2 or 3 days repenting of his sin in his backyard on his knees with an open Bible. And it came to this passage, and he called on the Lord and was wonderfully saved. And you know, you got 2 things in salvation. You got repentance and you got faith. Repentance is despair without faith, but faith without repentance is presumption. You got to admit you're a sinner, right? You become empty-handed. But that calling on the Lord in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice that. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. It's a living Savior whom we trust in, whom we come to, whom we call upon for salvation. Now, not the end of the message of the angel, so go quickly. Tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And verse 7b in our text, "And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see me, lo, I have told you." Now, why Galilee? It's interesting. That's where it all began. That's where Jesus' ministry primarily was. And let's go to Matthew 4:15, if you will. This is a passage that quotes Isaiah 9. Matthew 4:15, remember the Pharisees said to, I think, Nicodemus, "Search and see, does any prophet come out of Galilee?" Actually, there was one, Jonah, but it was also prophesied that the Messiah would come there. In Matthew 4:15, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." So here it is again. And he's going to meet them in Galilee. He's going to meet a big group of them in Galilee. Go to Matthew 26:32. He previously told them this. "But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So this is prearranged. By the way, did you know that only loving hands touched Jesus after he died on that cross? And only loving souls who believed in him saw him resurrected, with the exception of those two Roman soldiers who were like dead men on the ground. And so, it was a meeting prearranged for his disciples. And well, the women got the message. That's the end of the angel's message. And back in verse 8, Matthew 28:8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Now, the question came in the first service. I love the interaction. When did the women first believe? I think this was it. Because they had fear, but they had great joy. Now, you would have fear. You're talking to an angel, or he's talking to you. And there's great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. Jesus is risen indeed. And Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." You know, when there is a true joy of the Lord, isn't there a certain amount of fear? Isn't there a certain amount of trembling? You know God is holy. You know he's awesome. But you rejoice in him. And that's the kind of fear they had. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, again, when they departed from the tomb, remember, Mary had run to the disciples, and Peter and John ran back, and then they left, but Mary was alone by herself, and Jesus, as we sang there in that nice hymn, he said, "Mary," and she recognized him when she heard his voice. She's the first one to whom he appeared. Now, it wasn't just the two women. The other gospel accounts tell us there were others. So this group of women, a few women, as they're proceeding to tell the disciples as a group, notice in verse 9, "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Now, here's the appearance of Christ, affirming that he is risen. Here he is, in the flesh. And they have great reverence, and they're holding him by the feet, and they worshipped him. And only God is worshipped, by the way. Jesus is God the Son. Now, I want to dwell on a certain point here. I mentioned earlier, this is something you must believe to be saved. And as believers, we want to understand something of the significance. How important is this resurrection? Why did Jesus say, "All hail," which really means, "Oh joy," or "rejoice"? And follow with me, if you will, Romans chapter 1. You know, if Jesus wouldn't have risen from the dead, his word wouldn't have been true. He wouldn't have been the Christ. He wouldn't have fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament. And Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Well, let me go back. Verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Here it is. which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, there's his humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's his deity. His deity is proven by his resurrection. In John 10, Jesus said, I had the power to lay my life down. I had the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No one else could do that. You know, there's a lot of leaders of groups. They're all dead. But Jesus is risen. That's what makes Christianity distinct. You know, the captain of our salvation is risen. He's living. And this confirms his deity, his resurrection. Please go to Romans 4:25. Another very important element here. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, Romans 5:9 tells us we're justified by his blood. And so the thought here is he was raised again on account of our justification. Now, I asked a question Friday night to the children, and what did Jesus say on the cross? And Bobby said, it is finished. Now, right now, he's sleeping through my message, but that's okay. We had an early start. It was a good statement, Bobby. And, well, the resurrection shows that. It is finished. The payment was made. We have salvation. We have forgiveness. His offering was accepted, that spotless lamb who took away the sins of the world. And so, his resurrection, it affirms he's the Son of God, deity. The resurrection, it affirms the payment for our sins was complete upon that cross. That's why salvation is so sure. Now let's go to another one, 1 Corinthians 15:20. In John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. He's the first fruits, and we see this in 1 Corinthians 15:20. This is why you and I don't need to fear death. This is why we have something glorious to look forward to. And don't worry about it. You get older, more infirmities. It's okay. I think of Robert Marsh, you know, and his suffering, and it is sad to see. I pray for him to rebound, be back in the harness, so to speak, serving the Lord. But that body will be raised, incorruptible, powerful. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's an Old Testament concept. The first fruits offering will be brought to the Lord. And assuring that the rest of the harvest would come. Well, Jesus is risen. He's the only one who's risen to immortality, which no man can approach unto, dwelling in light, 1 Timothy 6:16. But many more will follow. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So it's pretty obvious we all die in Adam. You don't want to die in Adam. You want to die in Christ. Then we'll be made alive. You know, God sees the human race. Either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. I'm not differentiating the sides of the congregation here. And it's an individual thing, right? You have your faith in Jesus Christ. You have repentance and faith in him. Oh, you're in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved One. You already have eternal life. And in fact, Christ is in us, the hope of glory, giving us assurance of the anticipation of a resurrection, a new body someday, like his glorious body. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:3, if you will. And here we see we have hope, and of course this has to do with many things. And we'll be with him, we'll see him, we'll be like he is. We'll have an inheritance even. 1 Peter 1:3, all because Jesus is risen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. And then he goes on to talk about present trial. It's okay. We're going to be with God in heaven. There will be an inheritance. And I won't turn to it, but Romans 8 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. So, you know, as a Christian, you have it made, so to speak. We have a glorious future. There's a reason Jesus said, rejoice. His resurrection. I'm not saying they comprehended all that, but we've got the Bible in the New Testament epistles to explain it to us. And for them, for these women who saw Jesus, who loved Jesus, and it was the fulfillment of their faith, they realized that he fulfilled what he said he would do. They realized that he was the Son of God, and they worshiped him. Well, let's notice what Jesus said in closing back in verse 10 of Matthew 28. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. There it is again. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so, by the way, go tell my brethren. And this may be the occasion when about 500 came in 1 Corinthians 15 at one time to see Jesus who was risen. So, now this is important. You remember the angel said, go quickly, tell his disciples. Here Jesus says, go tell my brethren. The resurrection is something to proclaim. The resurrection isn't just something to enjoy. We heard that this morning. We go from sorrow to joy. It's something to proclaim. You know, there are people who are dead in trespasses and sins, and they have no hope. They have no future. And many are in despair. And this can be life from the dead for them, to hear this message, to believe in a risen Savior. So, shame on us, you know, if we're not open and outward about giving the gospel out, about Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, in conclusion, are you convinced? You believe it? You remember, you've got you've got fulfilled prophecy. You have the angel's announcement. You have the empty tomb. You have Jesus' appearance. You have the Word of God. You could go beyond that, couldn't you? You have the work of grace in disciples' lives early on and later. You have Christ in your heart. And, you know, there's no explanation for the great change in the disciples other than Jesus rising from the dead. You might have heard the story, true story. I don't remember the names, but the two men that set out to disprove two things. The resurrection of Christ and the conversion of the Apostle Paul. They're kind of connected, you know. Paul saw the risen Christ in his conversion. And they both came back believers. These things are historical, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And men who were hiding in fear in the upper room, all of a sudden they're boldly proclaiming a resurrected Savior and willing to give their lives, and they all did, for him. So you want to be convinced, and you want to believe it. And if you have any doubts about it, you call upon the Lord and realize that he's living. Call upon him as a living Savior. And then we want to realize the importance of this, brethren. It's not a secondary thought. Jesus, he is the Son of God. He did complete the work on the cross. He does give us a hope and anticipation of the resurrection in future life and glory because he rose from the dead. But then remember, too, the response of the women. And it's a beautiful thing as they worshiped him and they held him by the feet. And we want to be such, don't we? Where we worship the Lord. It's a personal thing. You know, we can worship in private. It's a public thing. We're here to worship in public. And I got to thinking about, you know, all that are coming this morning for this and many other places, right, to worship the Lord. It's a statement, isn't it? It's a statement. We believe it. We're basing everything on this. We put all our eggs in this basket. I'm not trying to talk about Easter when I say that. But this is where we put all our hope. And this is all our anticipation. It's like Peter, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're staking everything on you." And then to worship. And then don't forget about the proclaiming part. You know something that resurrection does for us? It gives us purpose. We have a mission. We have a message. We've got something to proclaim. We're not on some picnic down here, you know. We're here to preach Christ. And not just Christ and Him crucified either, but Christ who's resurrected. There's another point. If you'd like to come back tonight at 6, you'll hear about it. We want to live in the power of the resurrected Christ because we have resurrection life in us. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in us as believers. Father, how we thank Thee for the joy and the victory of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him who lives. Because He lives, we live also. We thank Thee that not only we have eternal life through faith, but we have a glorious future, and much more glorious than we know as we view this fallen world and all the great need. Help us to be those that are faithful proclaimers of Christ who's risen. But help us too to be looking up. We know Jesus is coming again, the same one who's risen and ascended and going to take us home to that heavenly home. And so we thank Thee. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.